brain.
Well, no, the president said we should be open, but the governor's upset.
No, that's all right.
Sure.
Yeah. What do we got? Good morning and welcome to Portland Bible Church. We are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page, so thank you all for joining us. And we had good news this week. The president said that church is essential, and we agree with that wholeheartedly. So we will be meeting again, and so we'll let you know when and how that's going to come about. So thank you for your support, your prayers. And again, our classes are Sunday morning now at 10 o'clock, and 11:15 we take a little break between the two sessions. We have Galatians in the first session, and we're working on the doctrine of rewards in the second session. On Thursday at 7 o'clock, we are doing the Messianic Psalms. We're going through some of the passages in various Psalms right now that deal with the Messiah, both in his first advent and his second advent. Also, we have the website. On the website, we have all of the audio from probably about 10 years. You can go back. If you miss any of these classes, you can go back and get them on the website in audio form. We have about 70 different studies. We try to keep the things that we put as material there for you. So, for example, we have the Doctrine of Rewards. So if you are listening and you're going to be here for the second session, you might want to pick that up, go into the website and go into the Doctrine section and pick up the Doctrine of Rewards. We'll be probably finishing that up this morning. Again, if you'd like to support the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can send your money to Gary Glennie, care of Portland Bible Church, and the address is at the website under the contact section. If you can't find that on the homepage, the phone number's there, so you can simply call me. The other thing that we mentioned is that we have several books that we've been giving to those who ask. We have the book on disaster, God's Warning Bell, by Moses Amabiko. He's one of our missionaries, and this is an excellent book for this time. And The Watchman by Mark Cahill. We've sent quite a few of these out, so if you'd like one of these, just give me a call or write to me, and we'll send one out to you free of charge, obviously on the grace basis. So those are for you. We still have a number of them left, so if you'd like those, please contact me, and we will get those out to you immediately. It's always our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each of our Bible studies so that we're sure that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, recognizing from the Scripture in 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so in preparation for our study, making sure that we're filled with the Spirit, we can acknowledge any sins that we're aware of. So with that in mind, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the fact that you have provided for us a magnificent salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we've been entered into a grand plan for all eternity. We look forward to the time when your Son will come to take us to be with him forevermore. In the meantime, you have given us work to do. We pray that we would be students who continue to grow and advance spiritually in our understanding of Jesus Christ and the plan that you have for us. We pray that we do those things that are pleasing in your sight, so that indeed we might receive a full reward. We thank you for the technology that we have to actually broadcast this on Facebook and the website and all the other mediums that we'll be using. And we thank you for all the pastors around the country and for that matter around the world who are live streaming so that people can get the Word of God. We do pray for the many new folks that have come to listen to our particular Sunday worship and Thursday worship. We pray that that would continue. We pray that many would come to Christ simply by listening to our message and the message of many of my colleagues, again, around the country who are doing the same thing. And we also pray for Herman Maddox this morning, one of my colleagues, a longtime friend who has had a stroke this week and is in the hospital. We don't know what the situation is as of today, but we do pray for Herman. We pray for his wife and family, and we pray that he would soon have recovery. We also pray this morning that you would enlighten our hearts by the things that we study and encourage us, lift us up, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of sound mind. The Lord says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Open the scripture this morning, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Galatians 6, 14. We got through most of chapter 6 and verse 14, but I wanted to finish up. I think we left off there with the last phrase, so just backing up for a moment, the fact that Paul describes the boast that we have is not in some legalistic work that we do, i.e., with regard to the Galatians' circumcision, but rather that it is to boast in the Lord, to boast in the cross of Christ. Verse 14 reads this way: "But may it never be that I should boast," Paul says, "except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." We spent some time looking at the cross. The cross is simply a word that refers to everything that Jesus Christ accomplished in his first advent, living a sinless life, going to the cross, bearing the sins of the entire world, satisfying the Father's righteous and just demand for payment of the debt of sin. And then, of course, he died and he was buried and raised the third day according to the scripture. Not only that, but he is now ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. All of this is really thought of when we think of the word cross. We might even add to it the fact that as believers we now have what the Lord promised us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. John tells us that Jesus was speaking and he said he was with you, that is the helper, but will be in you. So we have the Holy Spirit now indwelling us as believers in Jesus Christ. This gives us empowering to live the Christian life. The tools that we have basically are two. One, we have the completed canon of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, and we have the indwelling and enabling called the filling of the Holy Spirit. So these are the things that allow us to function in this life in the midst of any adversity and to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. And so he says, with regard to Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I think that's where we left off last time, this idea of being crucified to the world. We see the idea here is that we are not controlled by the world. We are not enamored by the world, yet we can enjoy the things that God has given us in the world by virtue of the creation. So we enjoy it, we participate, but we are not controlled in any way by the world system or the things of the world, and we need to be controlled rather by the filling and enabling of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Some passages that we see are actually here in Galatians in chapter 2. So if you go back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, this is a restatement of what Paul gave us there. In chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ." This is interesting because, Paul was not on the cross with Christ. How does he say he was crucified with Christ? This is the study of what we call positional truth. One of the originators, at least in modern time, of this particular concept was Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, noting that all through the New Testament, we have the preposition in Christ. And many of the things that we possess as believers are because we are positionally, judicially in Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are baptized into Christ. We are entered into union with Christ, and therefore we possess all the things that He has given to us and that He possesses in His humanity, and of course, ultimately, His glorified, resurrected humanity. So Paul is saying that he was crucified with Christ. Therefore, I can say I was crucified with Christ positionally. I share His death. I share His burial. I share His resurrection, ascension, all of these things. In fact, now I am seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. What a marvelous thing, positionally, judicially. So he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. Now he goes to the practical application. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And here he's talking about living by faith. We live by faith, of course, and not by sight. And the word flesh here does not refer to the old sin nature, but rather refers to our human body. So the life that I live in my human body in this time frame before I have a resurrection body. Then we see it again, repeated and restated over in chapter 5 and verse 24. 5:24. He says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then, of course, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Again, the emphasis of faith, living by the Spirit, having the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit, and the fact that we are not controlled by the flesh because we have crucified the flesh. And then our passage 6:14, as we already noted, that the world has been crucified to me, says Paul, and I to the world. This same thing Paul emphasizes in another epistle, which he deals with much the same information, although expanded some because it's later, and that's over in Romans chapter 6, 2, pretty much that whole section down through 13. Chapter 6 in Romans 6:2. Here he says, may it never be. How shall I, who died to sin, still live in it? So he asks the question, and then he answers it throughout the remaining verses down through 13. In verse 6, he says, knowing that the old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away or neutralized. The Greek word there means lacking in power or made powerless. Made powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We can, by choice, decide to sin, but we don't need to be because now we have the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, verse 8, he says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. And if it's not master over him, it's not master over us. Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. There's that preposition in the Greek. It's en, but it means in the sphere of or in the presence of. Here, of course, it has to do with the judicial position that we have in Christ from the moment of salvation, really throughout all of eternity. And so whatever Christ has in terms of glorified resurrection body, we possess as well. The one thing we don't possess is deity. There are some cults who say that we are little gods, or that we're becoming gods. We never become God, but we have everything else that Jesus Christ has in his glorified, resurrected humanity. And verse 11, and then verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And finally, 13 caps off the section, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, that is the members of your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. Well, those verses then add something, I think, to this section, and this is a presentation that Paul makes later later in the book of Romans, and so we note that Romans several years later, this book of Galatians is early in the writing of Paul, and so here we have that the Romans was written about 56 A.D., and of course Galatians earlier, probably the first epistle that Paul wrote somewhere around 48 to 52, so this is about 6 years later that he writes Romans, but notice nothing has changed. And sometimes people say, Pastor, you're teaching the same thing you've taught 20 years ago. I go, yeah, because the Word of God is the same now and then and forever. The Word of God is eternal. And so Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So there's nothing new in terms of salvation. But it's important that we continually review and remind ourselves of the things that we have so that we are not perplexed by any adversity and things that come our way. Certainly, in recent times, we've had some adversity, as all of us realize. Nevertheless, God has made a way for this, and we talked about Job and his painful situation, and some people say, well, what did God tell Job? Did he tell him why he was suffering? And, you know, and the scripture in Job says, no, he never told him. And so the question is not, Lord, why am I sinning? The question is, God is omnipotent. God is the creator. God knows what he's doing. He's sovereign. And even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, as the Psalm 23 says, we'll not fear evil because God is not only with us, but he is in us now in this dispensation of the church. So it's a marvelous time that we live in, and we do not need to fear, not because we understand why we suffer in any way, financially, physically, health-wise, whatever it is, but because God is on the throne, and he knows what's going on. He certainly can take care of the little bugs and the great astronomical features in great distances in outer space. I think he can take care of our problem, and ultimately he's going to bring us into glory, and of course the rewards we note we'll be talking about in the next session. Let's go to verse 15 then. Galatians 6 and verse 15. You thought that Paul was finished with circumcision. He's not. We've been talking about it. Some people say, "Are you, Pastor, are you still talking about circumcision?" It's not my fault. It's right here in the text. We mentioned that Paul deals with circumcision about 16 times in this epistle alone. Circumcision, uncircumcision. And we made the point, for those who may be joining us, that circumcision is simply symbolic of the legal system of Israel, and it became a stumbling block, really, because those who are Jewish Christians somehow got the notion that they had to have all the Gentiles be circumcised, and that was the essence of what Paul's talking about throughout the book of Galatians, and for that matter even in Romans, and therefore they would be good Christians if they were circumcised. And Paul says, well, you know, what about all the other 612 laws in the Mosaic Covenant and all of those things? And of course they don't fulfill them. No one can, no one ever could, and that's why Christ fulfilled the law, and we are fulfilling it by being in Christ. But circumcision just became that touchstone that was the big issue in that day. We don't think much about it today. Today we have all kinds of other legalistic things, dressing a certain way, genuflecting in a certain way in church, whatever it is that we do to satisfy some religious type. But of course, in that day, it was circumcision. It was the law of Moses. Today, it's all manner of other works that people want to put in place of the work of Christ on the cross. So the issue for us now, then, and always is the work of Christ on the cross for salvation and our response to it and our growth spiritually day by day throughout this life, so that we learn through his word those things that are pleasing in his sight and do them. James says, become a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And so it's some people have become believers. They've looked in the word, and they've looked in the mirror at themselves, and they said, boy, I'm a sinner. And then they turned and walked away and forgot all about it. And they really have moved away from the salvation plan that God has for them. Oh, they're saved, but they're going to lose reward. They lose the blessing in this life as well as the blessing in eternity. And then he says in verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision. So you can't say it any more than that. The issue that he makes here and also over in Romans is the fact that Abraham believed by faith and was born again, Old Testament style, by faith before he was circumcised. Circumcision became the sign of the covenant that God gave to Abraham after he was saved. So circumcision never had the intention of saving anyone, let alone the Gentiles in the time that Paul is writing to the Galatians. And so they aren't going to be better Christians because of circumcision, even if circumcision were important, because it's by faith that we're saved. It's by faith that we walk and live the Christian life, not by works, not circumcision, not anything else. So he says, really, circumcision or uncircumcision is meaningless with regard to faith. It's a symbol. It was a sign for the Abrahamic covenant. We are not basically in this dispensation under the Abrahamic covenant. Oh, we get some overflow blessing, and in the millennium we'll get to share in the rulership of the kingdom, but we'll be there with the Lord Jesus Christ. But Abraham's descendants, the Hebrew people basically, they will be the ones who live in the land. They were promised the land of Israel and much, much more, as we have noted. So neither is circumcision or uncircumcision anything. And then he says, but what's the issue? Here it is. Now, he could have put the word cross, but he's already done that twice. And he says, rather, a new creation. I like the word but here. The word but is the Greek word Allah, A-L-L-A. We have the Greek word de, de, which means but. The word Allah also means but this means contrary. It's a very strong adversative. And he says, circumcision, uncircumcision, neither one is significant or important. But on the other hand, what really is important is the new creation. Well, what does he mean, the new creation? The universe has been created. Everything is done with regard to creation. The Lord said, it's good. I finished the creation. How so? A new creation. Well, the new creation are those who come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We are said to be a new creation. When you're born again, you're a new creation. And so we do that, as we know. How do we get born again? We get born again by faith. What's the faith? It has a working object, the work of Christ on the cross. It's just that simple. There's nothing new, nothing difficult, and yet we see many religious organizations, sadly many churches, who add all manner of things to confuse the issue. Even the idea of praying some sinner's prayer. You can't even pray to God until you've believed by faith in Jesus Christ. Once you do that, then you have the potential for prayer. Hopefully you will pray. You might even say, thank you, Lord, for saving me through your son's work on the cross. At any rate, some of these are found earlier back. Go back to Galatians 5:6, where he says this before. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. So there's the issue. It's faith alone, in Christ alone, that saves, through grace alone. I can't make it any clearer than that. Then we could go over to some other passages. We noted in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7:19. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19. Here he's talking to the Corinthian church. They had some problems with legalism as well. And he says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Now, he's overstating, because circumcision, again, was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. But he's addressing the Gentile Christians here. And he's saying, with regard to the Gentile, it's meaningless. It was an issue for the Hebrew people coming from the line of Abraham. But it doesn't have anything to do with the dispensation of the church. And then it says, but what matters, the what matters isn't really in the Greek there. They've added it in the New American Standard for clarity. But what is the keeping of the commandments of God. Well, now when you get here, somebody's going to say, oh, so you have to keep the commandments. Well, there's 613 and you have the Ten Commandments. What does he mean? How do you keep the commandments? And circumcision is one of the commandments. So what is he talking about? So we keep the commandments. How do we keep the commandments? Continue on with me to Romans 2:25. Romans 2:25. Romans chapter 2, 25. Here's the answer. For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. Well, he just told us to keep the commandments. Well, but wait. So if you keep the law, if you practice the law, circumcision has value. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. That would be referring to the Jews who are circumcised and yet do not keep the law. Okay? If, therefore, the uncircumcised man, this would refer to the Gentiles, those who are not Hebrew or of the genetic line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you're an uncircumcised man, and that would be most of us who are Gentile Christians. Again, if, therefore, the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And so we have that. Continue on. And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Now here the word letter has to do with the spirit of the law. So there are specific laws, there are health laws, all sorts of laws in the Mosaic covenant, but it's the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law that is the issue. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men but from God. So here he introduces the Spirit. So the two key words are faith and the Spirit in order to do what? To keep the law. To keep the Spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. So we're not finished yet, but that's this first part here. All right. And let's see. I had something there I wanted to check out. I guess that's all we needed to do there. The fact that they have transgressed the law and therefore their circumcision, as it were, has become uncircumcision. Now, you can't make circumcision become uncircumcision. But he's talking about the heart here. And through the Old Testament, circumcision of the heart was always what God had in mind. The physical circumcision was simply a sign of a covenant to the people of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the Hebrew people, later called the Jews. But it was a sign of that covenant, whether or not they were saved, because there are many Hebrew people down through the centuries who are not believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even before Christ came into human history, they didn't believe. They were circumcised, but they certainly weren't keeping the law. And so Paul's talking here about even the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of those who were in the leadership. Yeah, they were circumcised. Most of them had no say about it. It was on the eighth day. But they were not keeping the other parts of the law. And many passages deal with that. Jesus said that. He said, you tithe dill and cumin, but you forgot the weightier things of the law. And so the things that were convenient in the law, they would do, especially if they were showy, giving alms, praying in public, long prayers, and so forth. But the weightier things of the law, mercy and compassion, they weren't dealing with those, and so Jesus called them to task about that. And then we see the issue summarized here in chapter 7 of Romans. Chapter 7. And it says here in chapter 7, verse 6, but now we have been released from the law. Earlier, he said, we need to keep the law. Here he said, we've been released from the law. How so? Having died to that which with which we were bound, so that we serve in newness, here it is, of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. So because Christ kept the law and we're in Christ, we keep the law, not by keeping specific parts of the law, but by being in Christ. And those things which are commanded that we ought to obey of the Mosaic covenant, we fulfill those by means of the Spirit, in terms of the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. So it says here. Elsewhere, we have chapter 8, of course, 8:1, and there it says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are what? in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're circumcised spiritually. You keep the law spiritually. You live because Christ has done all of these things. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? The law of sin and death was the Mosaic Covenant. It said if you don't do these things, you're going to die. Physical death, you'll die spiritually, and so they needed to keep the law. And so it was a law, but it condemned them because they could not keep it and condemned them for sin. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt love the Lord your God. And so if you didn't do those, you were sinning, and therefore the result was death. It was the lake of fire. And before that, it was temporal death, alienation from God. And so now it says here that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you, that's the Roman Gentile believers, that would include us, of course, has set us free from the law of sin and death. Because verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, that is the body and really the old sin nature, God did it. How did he do it? He sent his Son in likeness of sinful flesh. Wasn't sinful. He was sinless. But he looked like a man and therefore looked like he had sin, but he did not. He was born sinless. And so sending his Son in likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, they've added as an offering, which we understand. He was offered for sin. In fact, he offered himself. He condemned sin in the flesh. Why? In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. How is it fulfilled in us? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the law. No, walk according to the Spirit. Therefore, the requirement of the law. So we do keep the commandments. People say, do you keep the commandments, the Ten Commandments? Yeah. Oh, is that how you get saved? No. How do you keep them? I keep them by being in Christ Jesus. I keep them by the filling of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And therefore, I keep the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. And here's your basis. We do not walk according to the flesh, the old sin nature, and the death and sin that produces that death, but rather according to the Spirit. So we have those in the first four verses. Let's see, I think I've got one other one to add, and then we'll go on. Chapter 3, verse 30 and 31. 3 of Romans, 30 and 31. Here it notes the fact that God is one, that refers to his essence, Romans 3:30, and he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So in other words, those people who are of Hebrew genetic background, all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and are circumcised, they're still saved the same way, not by circumcision, not by keeping the law, they're saved by faith. And Paul notes that Abraham was saved long before he got circumcised. And so he says here, circumcision is by faith. So he will justify the circumcised, the Jewish believer, Hebrew believer, by faith, and the uncircumcised, the Gentile, also by faith. Faith is the issue. Faith in what? Faith in the finished work of Christ. Well, how did that pertain to the Jews? They looked forward to the Messiah who would come. And in ancient Judaism, they really believed that the Messiah would come and deliver them and be a savior. The confusion was when Christ came, they missed some of the passages in the Old Testament where it said he had to suffer. And even today, the rabbis can't put it together. In fact, some of the rabbis down through history and even today think there are two Messiahs. And so those who are more traditional say, well, he was the suffering Messiah, but there's another one coming. Well, we would certainly agree with that, but it's not two Messiahs, it's the same one. It's Jesus Christ who came and went to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, who comes back and will fulfill the setting up of the kingdom. Verse 31, we'll stop with this one. Do we then nullify the law? That's what some people say. You're saying you don't have to do the law. It says, do we nullify the law, make it of no value? The law, do we nullify the law through faith? And the answer is, may it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. How? By faith. We keep the law by faith. We keep the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law, because Christ kept the law. All right. Now, see, that's just circumcision versus uncircumcision. That's the first part of verse 15. Now, that may seem like it was tedious, but I think it's important to cover these passages in greater detail, because many people are confused, and we have so many in Christendom today that just do not understand these elementary concepts. And I know why. I was listening to a Christian program just yesterday, and the new thing is now pastors don't have podiums anymore. They have a little table and a glass of water and a computer on the table, and they tell stories around the Bible and around the situations. And I listened for about 20 minutes till I couldn't stand anymore. There was no Bible on that table. I don't think this individual ever mentioned a scripture except once or two in passing. And I looked at the passages, and they really didn't say what he claimed they were saying. Well, that's what we have today in many churches around the world. And it's sad, because people are not studying the Word of God. Now, if you count back how many passages we've looked at already today, and they're all out of the Word of God. I didn't tell you any stories out of Reader's Digest or out of any publication. I didn't even tell you about the news, about virus. I haven't talked about any of that. I've been talking about and reading the Word of God. Now, why is it that pastors can't do this in churches? And I've been in a lot of them. There are some wonderful pastors and wonderful churches out there. Many of my colleagues who do just what I do, they're live streaming, and God bless them. And I pray that many will hear this message and their messages, even as we speak right at this very moment. But there are a lot out there who fail to open their Bible, and it is a Bible-teaching church. And we call it, by the way, Portland Bible Church. All right. Now, the next part then says, okay, all right, we've got over to circumcision. Can we ever let that go, Pastor? I think we're going to try. All right. So he says, what instead, but rather a new creation. What does he mean, a new creation? Well, it means certainly to be born again. We see that in John 3, 1 through 17, where Nicodemus was asking Jesus, you know, and Jesus said, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus said, how do you do that? How do you get back into your mother? I don't know if he was being a smart aleck, or it just seemed illogical that you could have a second birth. And Jesus explained to him, you're born once of the water and once of the Spirit. Some people argue about what that does. That mean water baptism? I'm not going to debate that this morning. I think it has to do with physical birth, has to do with spiritual birth. You're born once physically, call it the amniotic fluid if you like, and once spiritually by the Holy Spirit. The next verse also describes the fact that we're born once physically and once spiritually. I think that seals it up. We're not going to look at that passage, but I refer you to John 3, 1 through 17, where Nicodemus is perplexed. And Jesus said, you have to be born again. And that being born again has to do with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what produces the new creation that Paul talks about here. And we've been studying the book of Psalms, as you know, Messianic Psalms, and we recently looked at Psalm 23. And if you were here on previous Thursdays, you'll remember that we said in that psalm, thou hast anointed my head with oil. The anointing in the scriptures indicates a change of position, a new venue, being anointed for service, maybe being anointed as king, and all of those things, of course, also being anointed with the Holy Spirit, which we have from God. We have an anointing of the Holy Spirit. When does that occur? Back in that verse, back in Psalm 23:5, it's in the perfect tense in the Hebrew. I made a special note of it for those who are students of the Hebrew. It's the only perfect tense in that psalm. All the rest are imperfect. What does that mean? Well, the imperfect means ongoing action in time. You know, you leadeth me beside the still waters. You restore my soul. All those are ongoing action until he gets to the idea of this anointing. Thou has past tense, as it were, anointed my head with oil. One time. The perfect usually means completed action. The imperfect tense in Hebrew indicates ongoing action. Can be past ongoing, present, or future ongoing, but it's ongoing action. The perfect tense, kind of just like in English, we have a perfect tense in grammar. It means completed action, done, finished. And so thou hast anointed my head with oil. That's the moment of salvation. That's when you believed. That's when you were born again. Now, there's the anointing sets you up for spiritual growth, granted. But that particular passage in Psalms indicates the point of regeneration, the point of the new birth that we have. And so thou hast anointed my head with oil. That's Psalm 23:5. You can check it out. It means once and for all, he has anointed me. And John, in John's gospel, Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. How many times? Three times? Four times? You know, some people say, well, yeah, but now you need to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You have to have a second blessing. You got the blessing. At the moment of salvation, you're anointed. You got it. That's it. You don't have, I had one pastor told me one time, and he said, well, I just tell him, this is my 44th blessing. I'm moving on to the 45th, being facetious, because every day we get a blessing from God. But this idea of a special second blessing and anointing, you have the anointing. At the moment of salvation, you were anointed, and you have that anointed. Anointing of salvation and for growth, spiritual growth, that is the fact that God has prepared the Holy Spirit to live in you to instruct you into spiritual growth. All right. Other passages now. Let's take a litany of few passages here. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 5:17. What are we looking at? We're looking at a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. What did Paul tell the Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, any man is in Christ, that's that preposition in again, in the Greek, en, means positionally, judicially entered into union with Christ. It's not a physical thing. I can't enter into Christ physically. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But judicially, positionally, I can enter in. He says, if any man is in Christ Jesus, and the implication of the condition here is, and he is. Any man that is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. There's the creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And then he goes into reconciliation and how one gets that relationship with God, and the fact that we become ambassadors to tell others so that they can become born again, that they can become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Then go over to Ephesians. Ephesians 2:10. Now, we're familiar with this passage here because we always quote the first two and usually forget the third one. The first two are, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, including circumcision, by the way, that no one should boast. But here's the verse. 10, for we are his workmanship. Notice right here, what does it say? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now think about that. God has, I had a pastor one time said, heaven's got this storeroom back there, a giant storeroom. It has all the blessings and all the things that you will use as a believer in this life. And being in fellowship, having been filled with the Holy Spirit and staying filled with the Holy Spirit, you have access to all the things in that storehouse. Now, if you get out of fellowship through sin, you may leave some stuff unpacked. You know, and so there they are. And this pastor said that perhaps in all eternity, it'll be a memorial to lost production in the Christian life. Now, there's no more sorrow, no more tears, but there are things that you could have accessed, works that you could have done, production that could have been rewarded in this life, had you accessed those things, because it says right here, he has prepared them beforehand, that you should walk in them. Good works. Now, again, we're speaking metaphorically here, because what does a good work look like? You know, it's things that you do unto the Lord, such as ministering to the sick, giving the gospel to any individual who will listen to you, any type of production that you do as a believer for other believers or for any member of the human race, a courtesy, and all of those things are considered production, good works. But the issue here is that we have been created in Christ Jesus for that very purpose, and God's prepared works for us to do. So that's an important verse that's often left out when we use those salvation passages, verse 8 and 9. And then we go over to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, 22. Again, remember what we're studying here. We're studying the new creation, being born again. Philippians 4, 22. Whoops. I'm sorry. It's Ephesians. I saw the H on the end. I thought it was Philippians there. Okay, so back to Ephesians. You were just there. This is a good sword drill. All right. Ephesians chapter 4, 22. Same chapter, 22 through 24. Here it says, let's see, we'll back up to 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way, that is, having a hardness of heart and doing any kinds of sins. You didn't learn Christ in that way. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. With the result that, in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self. It's actually the word old man there. We speak about the old man being the old sin nature. They translate it sometimes the old self, and which is being corrupted in accordance to the lusts of deceit. The old nature, our old life, is being corrupted by the lusts of deceit. There's so many people deceived out there today. Even believers are being deceived. They're doubting their salvation. They're doubting that God loves them because of this adversity that we find ourselves in. And then verse 23, and that you be what? Renewed in the spirit of your mind, and what? Put on the new man. The new man is the born again man. It's the new creation of our passage over there in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so here we are, because it says, put you're renewed, put on the new self, which in likeness of God, here it comes, you wait for it, has been created. That is, the new self has been created in righteousness and holiness in or of the truth. So we have that. I think I got time for just one more, and that is Colossians chapter 3, and we'll have to stop on that. Boy, the time flies so fast when you're feeding on the Word of God. It's just like a great meal, and suddenly the meal is over. And so we'll have to come back and have a treat and our dessert in between, and then we'll come back after the break. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. 9 through 11. Colossians 3, 9 through 11. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man, or the old self, with its evil practices, and have put on the new man, or the new self, who is being renewed to the true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but rather Christ is all and in all. In all here, the all is conditioned and predicated upon those who believe in Jesus Christ. Christ is in all. Well, that gets us through verse 15, actually. And so we'll stop there and we'll come back 15 minutes or 20 minutes from now, and we'll look at the doctrine of reward, see if we can finish that one. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these things together. We thank you that you have given us a clear picture of our salvation through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. You've given us understanding that it is by faith that we walk and not by sight, and therefore that we indeed do fulfill the law, not by keeping of the physical law, so-called, but rather by keeping it in the spirit rather than the letter of the law, and by being in Christ who fulfilled the law. And by our position in him, we have become partakers of everything that is righteous and just. Help us to continue in that way, Father, and for that person who is here, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you in mind when he went to the cross and bore the sins of the entire human race. And he bore my sin and your sin. And you can have everlasting life right now, right where you sit, by believing in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Won't you do it before you leave this morning? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.